Even though it's a special Sunday, I don't want to go really long today. We're looking at Luke chapter 24. I don't want to go too long. I asked the elders, and they said I could go about 45 minutes. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to go that long. It's going to be relatively short. But I did want to take a look at Luke 24 and talk a little bit about the resurrection. Obviously, that's what we're celebrating today. And, you know, for a lot of us in this room, it's very, very meaningful. For a lot of us, it's meaningful because we remember our conversion experience. You know, we remember the moment or the day or just kind of this generic time where we went from not believing in God, not trusting in God as our Savior, to everything changing. And I know that there are some people here that you might not have experienced that yet, and that's okay. You know, again, we're really glad that you're here. And what we do want to talk about is we do want to talk about how that change happened, what that change means. Today is Easter again, and for Christians, it is a unique time to remember and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, the resurrection is an incredible thing. You know, in a Greek or Roman mind, even for a Jewish person at that time, the way they thought about the world and the way they thought about life, they couldn't imagine resurrection, at least on the earth. They could imagine going to heaven in some ways, but they couldn't imagine that someone would be raised from the dead. And so when Jesus actually did it, it was shocking, it was surprising, it was unbelievable. And you know, you and I live in the same culture. We live in a culture that is secular, that is scientific, that doesn't believe in resurrection. And what we are remembering today is something incredible, impossible. So I wanted to ask a couple of questions based on that reasoning. So we're going to try to answer these questions. The first question is, did it happen? I think that's one of the most important questions. Did it happen? Second question is, why did it happen? And then the third question is, if it's true, then what do I do? Okay? So those are the three questions we're going to deal with today. Did it happen? Why did it happen? And if it's true, what am I supposed to do? Okay? So first, did it happen? Or the bigger question, is it true? You know, there's a lot of very important questions in life, and some of you might be in the stages where you're trying to figure that out. For instance, there are a lot of questions that are very important about career. My kids are getting starting to get to those stages where they have to ask these questions. And there's questions like, what college should I go to? Right? I think back and I go, yeah, that was a pretty big, at the time that seemed like a really big question. If you're in college, the question is, well, what major do I study? What do I do with my life? As you're getting out of college, what job do I select? And those are big questions. Those are important questions. I don't want to minimize those. There are other questions that are important in life too, personal questions. One of the big personal questions you're going to have to answer is, who should I marry? Right? I mean, that's a huge question. For most of us, we don't have to pick between 10. It's just usually one or two. But that's an important question. Who should I marry? I mean, that sets the direction of the rest of our lives. And then there are other questions that are important. There are philosophical questions. People ask the question, what is the meaning and the purpose of life? Now, all those questions are important, but there is a question that is even more important than all those, and that's this question. I think the most important question in life is this. Is Jesus who he says he is? I honestly think that's the most important question to ask and that you need to answer. Because that's the question that will radically change your life. If it's true, if it's false, you go in very, very different directions. You know, if your answer to it, for instance, is that Jesus is just a good person, if he's in line of someone like Gandhi or Martin Luther King Jr. or Mother Teresa, then that leads you in a certain direction. But if you believe that he's the Messiah, then it's a completely different thing. And that really is, honestly, not even if you're a spiritual person, that is the most important question you have to answer in your lifetime. Is Jesus who he said he is? Now, I want to read from verse 36 in chapter 24. So if you have your Bible, if you have your Bible open, you can go to that. And this is the passage we heard. I want to read Jesus. This is Jesus appearing to his disciples, and I want you to notice what he says and what he does. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Now, I want you to notice that, again, obviously, this is after Jesus' death. The disciples have buried his body. The women are going back 3 days later to prepare it again. There's certain things that in Jewish custom you do, so they were going back out to the tomb. When they got to the tomb was empty. And so they run back to tell the other disciples that Jesus is risen, that his body isn't in the tomb. And in this meeting place, Jesus appears. And if you notice, the very first words he says is, peace to you. And the reason why is because they're distraught. They're concerned. They don't know what's going on. They don't know whether Jesus is really risen. They don't know whether to believe what these people are telling them. They're still kind of in mourning. And Jesus comes, he says, peace to you. Now, what's interesting is the second thing he does, he says, peace to you, why are you troubled? But the interesting thing is he continues, he says, see my hands and my feet. You know, what we're seeing is Jesus is answering their doubts. He's giving them proof, right? I mean, that's their question. You know, are we seeing a ghost? Is this just some kind of shared vision that we're all having? And Jesus says, no, come closer, touch me, see that these things are real. You know, one of the things I think that gets misunderstood about Christianity is people think that Christianity is about faith. And when they use the word faith, what they mean is they mean personal beliefs. That Christianity is about personal beliefs. That you can believe something, I'll believe something, and we don't have to believe the same things. You can believe your thing because that's your personal belief. I'll believe my thing because that's my personal belief. And we won't say anything to each other because that's yours, this is mine, and yours can be true for you, mine can be true for me. Christianity is not about that kind of faith. Christianity is about reality. It's about truth. And it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. This is either true or it's not. And that impacts your life. You know, it's amazing to me that Jesus didn't come back and imagine this scenario. Imagine the disciples sitting around, Jesus appears, right? Imagine if Jesus said this. The disciples go, whoa, whoa, Jesus, are you real? He goes, hey, don't you have faith? Hey, just believe. You don't have to touch me. Don't look at me. Don't touch me. Just believe that I rose again. No, he didn't do that, did he? He said, come. He said, touch, see. He said, look at my side. And it's an amazing thing. What Jesus is doing is he's giving them proof because Christianity is not about personal beliefs. It's rooted in what is real, what is true. And regardless of whether you believe it or not, it remains to be true. If you're here today and you're really not sure where you are spiritually, you can be in a lot of different places. For instance, you can be here today and be an atheist. And that, church really isn't a strange place for an atheist. You can be here today, you can be an agnostic and really not know what you believe in God, not know how to figure out whether there is God. You can be here today and be a skeptic, someone who says, I want to believe in God, I'm not really sure. Or you can be here today, you can be a generally spiritual person, just not really sure of whether it's Jesus, whether it's Allah, whether it's something else. You still have to answer that question. Is this true? Did Jesus rise from the grave? And if he did, then you have to figure out what that means. But that's the most important question for you to answer in your life. Did Jesus rise? And if the answer is yes, then it will change your life. If the answer is yes, it will absolutely change your life. Now, for the rest of us who are believers, we know it's true. And I know that in our spiritual lives, there are doubts, there are ups and downs, there are times where we don't believe, there are times where our faith wanes, but even in those moments where our faith wanes, this is the one thing that we know is true, and it becomes our anchor, it becomes our strength, it becomes our foundation, it becomes the place from which everything else grows. So again, for us too, that's an important question to answer is, did this happen? Is it true? And the answer is yes. The disciples got to touch him and they wrote about it. And for us, it's just because we didn't see it doesn't mean it's any less true. Christianity is about reality. It's about truth. So that's the first thing we see is it true? Did it happen? And the accounts are very straightforward. Second question we have to ask is, why did it happen? Why did it happen? If you go to verse 44, it says, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, what he's saying basically is he's saying that the reason why he died and rose from the grave is to fulfill everything that was in the Old Testament. Now, that's a very generic statement, but I want to unpack it. The Bible has a very clear, very distinct, very unique message. It's not just the story of different people and their belief in God and how their belief in God caused them to live. And I know sometimes that's the way that we view it. We look at Moses, we say, oh, look at Moses. This is how he believed in God. This is how he lived. That's good. Here's David. This is David. He believed God here. He didn't believe God here. This is how he lived. Good. The Bible is much more than that. The Bible is a cohesive message. It's a story. And in the story, the Bible starts, the story starts with God creating a beautiful world. You know, he created the mountains, the seas, the valleys, you know, everything that we see in this world that is beautiful, that is good. And he also created people. And if you remember, in the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve. And not only did they live in a perfect place, they lived in perfect peace. They lived in a perfect, loving relationship with God as their Father. Matter of fact, we find out that for Adam, he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and God walked with him. I mean, what would that have been like? We also find out in the early part of the story that this perfect relationship and this perfect world are destroyed. The serpent comes in, tempts them, and sin enters. And what I want you to understand is, as we're talking about this, the story of the Bible, is that sin is much more than just doing bad things. You know, a lot of times when we hear the word sin, we think of stealing, we think of cheating, we think of lying. The Bible says that sin is much, much more than that. The Bible says that what sin is not just actions. The Bible says that sin is also our attitude. And the sin that we all commit from Adam and Eve on is that not only do we do bad things, but in our attitudes, we have pushed God away, that we have rebelled against him. And that is the worst thing we can do. I mean, that's the sin of Adam and Eve, isn't it? God gives them a rule. He says, do this and obey. And when the serpent comes, they wonder, they say, is God really looking out for my good? Does God really want what's best for me? I say, no. And so from that point on, you and I spend our lives from birth till death pushing God away. Now, there's a, if you notice, sin isn't just doing bad things. You can do good things for terrible reasons too. You can do kind things, loving things, for absolutely horrid reasons. To get ahead, to manipulate. Sin is much, much deeper, and sin runs all the way down. Now, Jesus actually tells the story. It's one of my favorite stories in the New Testament, in the Gospels. But he tells the story, if you remember, we call it the prodigal son, but he tells the story about the son who's lost, the son who runs away. Remember that? And it's a beautiful, beautiful story. Remember, there's this one son who all his life, he hates living with his father. His father's always telling him what to do. His father's always demanding things. And he says, you know what? I don't want to live with him anymore. I want to go and I want to do my own thing. I want to make my own choices. I want to live the way that I want to live. I want to be the boss of me. So what does he do? Takes his father's money and he runs away. And when he runs away, he finds a place where he can do everything he wants to do. So he lives it up. If he feels like throwing a party, throws a party. If he feels like drinking, he drinks. If he feels like eating, he eats. He's the boss of him. He does everything his heart desires. You remember in the story, when Jesus was telling it, he said that what happened to this boy? He ran out of money, didn't he? He ran out of money, and he had to come back home. So he comes back home, and he lays out this beautiful speech to his father. And, you know, even as he gets close to home, remember, the father comes out and embraces him and brings him back in. And if you remember, this lost son comes home, and the father says, let's throw a party. Do you remember that there's another son? There's another son at home, remember? Is he happy? No, he's angry. Do you remember what he says, though? He says, Father, all these years, I've obeyed you, and you've never let me have this. You've never let me live the way that I want to live. I want to do this, but you won't let me. I want to follow myself, and you won't let me. I've obeyed, and I don't get these things. And if you notice, Jesus is actually telling a story about two sons who were lost. One son hates the father and runs away. He says, I hate him, I'm going to do what I want. The other son hates the father, but he says, if I do everything he says, maybe then he'll let me do what I want. But both of them equally hate the father. There are actually two ways to rebel against God. One of the ways you can rebel against God is by being very, very bad. And some of you have done that. But there's another way you can run away from God, and the other way is to be very, very good. And some of you believe that if you're very, very good, then God has to let you get what you want. Then God has to do what you desire. And you see, you are equally in rebellion. You're not in love with him. He's not your loving father. You're just simply trying to get. And you see, that's the same kind of rebellion. You know, the reason why I tell you that is because the storyline of the Bible is very simple. The storyline is God created a perfect world, and everyone, all of us, should have loved him, but every single one of us turned to God and said, I don't love you, I hate you. I'm not going to follow you, I'm going to follow myself. That is what every single one of us has done. But there's a promise in the Old Testament. There's a promise, and the promise is this, that one day, God himself would send a Messiah, and the Messiah would come to fix you and to fix me. He would take away the rebellion, and he would give us a heart of love again, so that just like Adam and Eve in the beginning, we could walk side by side with God, so that we could live in a love relationship with the one who loves us. And you see, when Jesus is talking about the fact that he has come and it fulfills the prophets and the law and Moses and everything else, what he's saying, I am the answer to the promise of the Old Testament. The promise of the Old Testament is that you are angry at God. You don't love God. You are running from God. But God will send his son, and his son will rescue you. He will take the anger in your heart, and he will cause it to melt. He will take the rebellion in your soul, and he will scrape it out. And in some miraculous way, this Messiah will come and change you. We find out through Jesus, through what he did, that the way he's going to change us, the way he does change us, is through his death and resurrection. But that's why this is important. Because every single one of us, you and I, whether we're good people or whether we're bad people, we are lost people. The Bible doesn't talk about good and bad. It talks about lost and found. Every single one of us is lost. And the only way we can be found, no matter how good we are, no matter how bad we are, is through Jesus Christ. And you know, that's an important thing. Even if you've heard it a million times in your life, you need to hear it again, and that Jesus has come to save you, to redeem you, to find you. Even in your hatred, he has come to love. I mean, that's why. The third thing that I want to answer today, and again, that we'll kind of wrap it up quickly, is this: what am I to do? If this is true, what am I to do? And we actually have one more question that's kind of hidden, but I'll get to that. What am I to do? Let's look at verse 45. Verse 45, it says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" I think what this shows is there's basically two responses. There's two things we should do. If it's true that Jesus died and was raised again, I think there's two things we do. The first thing is this. First thing we are to do is, if it's true that Jesus is risen from the grave, then for those of us who have not come to believe in Jesus, first thing that this calls us to do is repent and believe. I mean, he says here that Jesus did all this so that there is forgiveness of sins, right? So that there could be forgiveness. If you're here today, and if you're really not sure where you are with God or with Jesus, you know, today's an incredible day to figure it out. You know, again, the question is, did Jesus rise from the grave? And the promise is, if that's true, then you have the possibility, the glimmer of hope, that you can find not just forgiveness, but that you can find freedom. You know, the problem isn't just that you and I have done bad things and we need someone to say, "I forgive you." The problem is you and I know that we're going to keep doing bad things. You and I are slaves to our sin. We are stuck in our sin. But Jesus says that the only way out of that, the only freedom we can find is the freedom that we can find in Christ. In other words, when Jesus comes into your heart, not only are you forgiven from everything in the past, from that point on, little by little, day by day, God begins to strip away this addiction and this dependence that you have on sin. And more you become someone who loves and follows Christ. And that's an incredible thing. To go from someone who loved only yourself, lived for yourself, to someone who now loves God and lives for him. But that's one of the things you can do, is one of the things that I think you can do is, if this is true, repent and believe. Second thing you can do is, if you've already done that, if this is true, then you can go and tell others what Jesus has done. You know, I think for my wife and I and my family, we're really not into social media. We actually do have, like, I think I have a Twitter account that I never use. I'm on Facebook that I never look at. Other people use it, and I think it's fine as long as they don't go overboard. But, you know, if you think about what social media is, you know, Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and all those things, people use them because they want to tell everyone else what they're doing, right? Have you ever seen, like, people take pictures of their food and, you know, they take pictures of, like, you know, their gym, they take pictures of their clothes, they take pictures of vacations, they take pictures of, you know, all these different things that they're doing. You know, and when we've been with people who take pictures of their food, I still think that's kind of weird, but I understand. You know, they want to tell people. Every single one of us has this desire when something good is happening to us, every single one of us wants to tell someone. And you might not use social media, but when something good happens, there's this natural inclination, this desire to tell someone. I mean, think about all the big moments in life, right? I mean, the really big ones, obviously. You know, we have our first baby, right? You tell your family, you tell your friends. Sometimes you're so excited, you just tell the people who are around you who you don't even know. You tell your coworkers, you tell the person on the street. But even things that are less important, we want to tell people about. You know, even the things that seem mundane. I remember a couple of years ago, we realized that if you go to Rita's Water Ice, first day of spring, you get free water ice. And I remember when we found that, we were like, wow, that's so great. Let's tell people. We want to tell people. We have this natural inclination that when something's good, we want to tell people. Jesus is saying here, go tell. I think there's reasons why we don't, and I'm not going to get into those. But if this is true, if it's true that Jesus rose again from the dead, then the second way you can respond is simply by telling people. And that doesn't mean that you have to be all spiritual and you have to, you know, give them this whole gospel presentation. I think it means that we just go and we share with people the joy that we have. We tell them about the hope that we have. We tell them about why we have hope. And you know, today that's something that the people need. I remember when I was a kid, in my neighborhood and among my friends, Easter and Christmas, every Sunday when those things would happen, at least on those two Sundays, I mean, you would see people walking out of their houses dressed up, going to church. We got up today, and I walked out, and I looked at my neighborhood, and it looked like no one had woken up yet. Right? You and I live in a world that's vastly different today. We live in a world, and you could say it's a terrible thing that people don't know about, don't care about God. I actually think it's a great thing that we have the opportunity to tell so many people now. You don't have to go far at all, you know? You can go to your family, you can go to your neighbors, you can go to your coworkers. There are so many people to tell. And you know what? They may not be spiritual people. They may not like talking about religion, but they know deep in their hearts, they know that something's wrong. They know that they're broken, and they know that life is broken. They know the world is broken. And they are looking for something to give them hope. You and I know what that is. You and I have seen that change our lives. We've seen it change our friends' lives. We've seen it change our family members' lives. And if it's true, we should go tell. Now, I'm going to ask one last question as we close, and it's this. Why should I? I mean, God can tell me to go do this. Why should I do it? And I think that's found in the passage, too. If you go backwards, one of the most beautiful parts of this passage is in verse 41, it says, while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. There's a lot of commentators that say, in some ways, what Jesus is doing is he's proving it again. You know, here's Jesus, flesh and bones, and he wants to prove that he's not some ghost, so he eats this piece of food. Other commentators say something else is going on, and what they say is this. There's this promise that we're given in Revelation about Jesus coming and knocking on the door, and whoever answers, Jesus will come in and sup with them. And you know, what we understand about ancient cultures took meals very, very seriously. You only ate with people on special occasions, and you only ate with people that you really cared about. You ate with people, and it was a way of relationship. And you know, in our culture, we still have that, right? I mean, we eat together to build relationships. We want to eat meals together with people to get closer to them or because we're close to them. And so when Jesus says here, bring me a piece of fish and let's eat, he's actually reminding them of the fact that Jesus hasn't just come and given them something to announce to people of, oh, tell people that I rose again, go out and be, you know, write signs and go out and just tell people on street corners. When he sits and eats with them, what he's showing them is that not only has he risen again from the dead, but because he's risen, he's now going to reside in their hearts. He's going to live with them. I mean, that's the metaphor that Jesus is using. And you know, that's the most beautiful thing I can say about the Christian faith is it's not about, it's not simply a religion about facts and reality. The most beautiful thing is the truth of it is that not only is it this belief that Jesus rose again, it is a present reality that Jesus is living in our hearts. And that Jesus has come and he has made our heart his home. Why should I go tell people? I should go tell them because Jesus has come to live in my heart, to take up residence, to make me his friend, his follower. And that just brings me more joy. So as we finish out the service, let's continue to reflect and remember all that Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection. Let me pray for us. Father, especially today, we want to remember that you are great and glorious, that you are a God who is both holy and who is also wholly loving, a God who would rather, give his life for his people than to lose them. So, Lord, as we continue to reflect and as we move into praise and as we finish out our worship service, continue to remind us what of all that Jesus means, the fact that in his death and in his resurrection, we find life. And Lord, I pray for those who are still struggling, who are still wandering, who are still trying to figure out what they believe. And I pray that you guide their search, and that you show them grace and love through the process. And for us as a church, help us to be a place where people like that can come, where they can come to see, to explore. And Lord, may we be people who live and share the gospel with all those who are around us, the living hope that is also living inside of us. So thank you again, Lord, for all the ways that you want us today to rejoice, to remember, and then to go out and tell that Jesus has really risen from the grave. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.